Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. Romans, chapter 13, and verse 11. And the Scripture reads in verse 11, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now the text is back there in verse 11. When he says it is high time to awake out of sleep, I want to preach on high time this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that you would take your word deep into hearts, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, turn the lost to you, I pray. And God, for saved people, there are some things that it's high time that we have as part of our lives. So, God, I pray that you do a work in each of our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know when you get to this time of year, a lot of people have made decisions. You've made some resolution, at least, for maybe to lose weight, maybe to diet. Someone said that dieting is for people who are thick and tired of it. And you're thick and you're tired of it. That's the thing to do. But no doubt there are some things that you put off until January 1st. And that became the target date. And the sad thing is, well, it's here. And now those things that require some kind of change in your lifestyle, if you're going to complete them, it's high time that you get it done. We are great procrastinators, though, aren't we? We put a lot of things off that we know ought to be incorporated in our lives, but just not now. And we have all kinds of excuses for why we're not going to begin it today. January 1st seems like a great time for resolution. But all the football games are on yet, so we're going to have to wait till the 2nd. And maybe even the 3rd, because on the 2nd there are going to be more football games. So we have to wait a little while longer. And of course, by the time we get to the 4th, we've already blown it so badly, we'll wait till next year. Do you know that there was a group in the United States that began in 1956 called the Procrastinators Club of America? In 1995, that club had a membership total of over 6,000 people. Now, that may not be gigantic as a club, but it is interesting. Their philosophy was one of relaxation through putting off until later those things that needn't be done today. And the guy that founded the group, his name, in 1956, was Les Waas, or Waas. It's W-A-A-S. And he served as acting president from the very beginning of it to last year. He died last year. Now, you say, see, he got to put things off. By the way, they had a monthly newsletter, and the title of it was Last Month's Newsletter. 1 year, he had to send out an apology to everybody in the group because they celebrated National Procrastination Week on the week that it was scheduled. And so he had to apologize. To be a member of the club, everybody has to send in their dues late to be a member. And if you send them in on time, you get kicked out of being a member. Procrastinators Club. What an interesting thought. And I never thought of it. By the way, he may have lived till he was 94 years old, but I don't want you to think he was late in dying. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this judgment, he died when it was appointed for him to die. And he physically is dead, but spiritually living one place, heaven or hell, depending on whether or not he had taken Christ as his Savior. I read one of those little studies on excuses, reasons why people procrastinated. They gave 7. Number 1, they tell themselves, I don't really need to start it right now. Number 2, I'll start later if. Number 3, that's just not the right time. Number 4, it's not really that important. Number five, they tell themselves, I don't have enough information to start. Or number six, something came up. Or number seven, I've got too much else to do right now. But we got all kinds of reasons for putting things off. And it's not just lost people that do that. Saved people do it too all the time. I dare say most everybody here has procrastinated on some things in your life. Even the so-called go-getters have some areas of their life that they still procrastinate, put things off in. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, that can be deadly. For instance, to be a lost person and to put off getting saved because of some sin that you want to do or some things that you want to do can mean an eternity in hell, because everybody is just a heartbeat away from hell. And we have no guarantee how long that we have to live. The Bible warns us in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He even gives an extra warning to those who have heard the gospel before. In Proverbs 29:1, he says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That there comes a time that you'll hear the gospel for the last time. And if you don't get saved by that last time and you die, it means an eternity in the lake of fire, torment with absolutely no escape. And it was also unnecessary. All you had to do was take Christ as Savior. I've talked to numbers of people who have put off getting saved simply because they had some other things that they wanted to do first in their life. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God doesn't want anybody to wait to get saved. He wants everybody to get saved now. As a matter of fact, for most of us who are saved, I didn't get saved the last 22 years of age, but most of us who got saved in our adult life wished we'd gotten saved much earlier. I mean, I can't imagine anybody getting saved and being glad they waited. I wish I'd have gotten saved earlier. Matter of fact, there are a number of people who have gotten saved that before they got saved and hearing the gospel, there was a time when they were convinced that if they didn't get saved that day, that would be their last opportunity to get saved. Now, let me just ask, how many here in the auditorium today, when you trusted Christ as Savior, the reason you did it, when you did it, was the Holy Spirit of God had you convinced that if you didn't get saved that day, this was your last opportunity? Would you raise your hand? How many like that? Several around the auditorium. Notice that. Now, everybody didn't feel that way. I didn't feel when I got saved that it was my last opportunity to get saved. But at least I understood there was no guarantee that if I waited, I'd have another opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I witnessed to a man in Chattanooga, Tennessee many years ago. He was, good night, seems young now, but it was old to me at that time because I was in my 20s. And I asked him, do you know if you die tonight, you go to heaven? He lived just a few doors down from the church, Pinewood Baptist Church, where I was pastoring. And he said, no, I don't know. I said, well, wouldn't you like to know? And he let me take the Bible and go through the plan of salvation with him. I said, wouldn't you like to get saved right now? And he said, not right now. He said, I don't have time. I said, what do you mean you don't have time? He said, well, I'm going to a funeral, and so I don't have time right now. Now, this guy was 52 years old at that time. As a matter of fact, as I went through the plan of salvation with him, telling him about Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins, being buried, being raised again the third day, he could have told me all that. He had heard it many, many times. He knew he was lost. He knew all he had to do was take Jesus Christ as his Savior in order to go to heaven when he died. But here he was putting it off. So I asked him the question. I said, well, how old is the friend of yours that you're going to the funeral for this afternoon? He said, 50 years old. I said, well, wait, you're 52 years old. You've got no guarantee of another day. Why on earth would you want to wait? Well, I'm just going to wait. 2 weeks later, I got a telephone call from a family member of his that told me that he had died in his sleep. Not thinking of that verse, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't know how many other times he'd heard the gospel. I know I was not the first one to share it with him, but he died lost. I'm simply saying, now, this is not the main part of the message today because Paul is writing to Christians with what he has to say here. But for those who've never been born again, you ought to come to Jesus today. There's never a better time than right now to take Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive the forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of eternal life, and belong to Him so that you can go to heaven whenever you die. You know, a lot of people died in 2016. And I've got news for you. A lot of people are going to die in 2017. And most of those people that are going to die in 2017 had absolutely no idea that they were going to die in 2017. Their young people died in 2016. Middle-aged people died in 2016. Old people died in 2016. And it's going to be the same way in 2017. And the only way you can be sure is that you're going to heaven when you die is to take Christ as Savior now. I would say it's high time that you get saved. But now the Apostle Paul is writing this letter not to lost people. He is writing this letter to save people. He's writing to the church at Rome. Now, this is basically a good church. In chapter 16, he tells us a lot about the church. But these were Christians, and we know Christians aren't perfect. They have some problems, some things they have to deal with. And he wants to make some things real plain to these people about it being high time for some things. I want you to notice, first of all, he says in verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." He said, now he's talking to believers. He says, we know it's high time to wake up. What do you mean? He said, knowing the time. Now, we're not talking about 2017 or 2016 or 2015. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about it necessarily just being the first day of the year. He says in this verse, he says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Here's the point that he's making. You're not, you've already lost a year. 2016 is gone. You've got 2017 right now. You can't go back and correct or do anything back in 2016 when you should have done it. The only thing you can do about is right now. It's high time those things that you didn't do that you knew you should have done in 2016, it's time you can do something about 2017 by getting it done now. And that knowing the high time, knowing the time that now it's high time to wake out of sleep. You're a day, a year closer to standing before God. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? We are here for a purpose. And that purpose, according to Revelation 4:11, is to please God. I'm not here to please Mike Allison. I'm here to please God. Everybody was put on this earth to please God. I can remember when I was really young. I was 35 years of age. I remember laying in bed at night. Amazing some of the things that you remember. Well, it's even more amazing some of the things you forget that you never should have forgot. But when I was young, 35 years old, and I remember laying in bed. We were living in Manchester, Tennessee. I was pastoring Temple Baptist Church. And I remember laying there thinking, if God would give me my 70 years, 70 years, then I'm halfway done. But you know, 35 years is a long time. The problem is, though, now I'm 67 years of age. And if he gave me my 70, then I've only got actually about 2.5 years to go right now. That's not very long. If I'm going to do anything for God, I can't go back and take wasted time and make it count for something now. That's done. All I can do is something about right now. And that knowing the time, man, I'm 67. My dad died at 63. My mom died at 60. It's high time that I be busy for God. It's high time that I redeem the time, for the days are evil. It's high time that we make good use of our time for the glory of God. Now, God may let me live to 75. I don't know. But you know, if he lets me live to 75, that's only 8 years away, and that's not very long. If I got really blessed and was able to live to 80 years of age, that's still only 13 years away. That means that any great-grandchildren that I would have, and I have no great-grandchildren now and no prospects of a great-grandchild anytime soon, that I'll not see a great-grandchild to even be, ever be a teenager. Now, I don't know when I'm going to die. God tells us that. I understand that. I'm just telling you, I realize the clock's ticking. And we are getting closer and closer and closer to the appointment day. I was looking at some news stories just yesterday. As a matter of fact, one of the news stories was people that we would know about, we've heard about, that died in 2016. They weren't all old people. Some of them were in their 20s. Some of them were in their 30s. And guaranteed, most of them thought 2017 was something they were going to get to enjoy, but they didn't live till then. I've got 67 behind me now. If I'm going to do something, it's high time, knowing the time, that I get it done. But not just knowing the time, knowing the threat. What do you mean? Notice what he says here. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. It's wake up knowing the threat. What do you mean? I'm going to stand before God. When I die, that's not the end. You say, yeah, preacher, when you die, since you're saved, you're going to heaven. I know that's wonderful, but there's something that has to take place. That when I do die, or if Jesus were to come back, I know I'm going to have to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what I've been doing with my Christian life. Now, I'm still going to heaven. I know that, no matter what I've done with my Christian life. But I don't want to stand before Him ashamed that I wasted it all on me. As a matter of fact, keep your hand here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of these verses I often quote, but I want you to see them today. I'm not making these things up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 10. When he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now notice what Paul says next. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The judgment seat of Christ, although nobody standing there is going to go to hell, they're all going to heaven. It is a serious thing to stand before Jesus to give an account for what we've done with our Christian walk. As a matter of fact, he goes into further detail earlier. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what he says about this. As a matter of fact, if we began in verse 11, notice he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That word manifest means to be made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Imagine all that you've done for the Savior, whether it be time wasted or time well spent, is going to be at that place. Those things which count for something, which glorified His name, well, there's going to be a reward. But for all that that we simply spent on ourselves and gave no thought of God, didn't serve Him, didn't live for Him, we'll suffer loss. Now, still going to heaven, as he said here, for he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And that knowing the time, that I am closer to the judgment seat of Christ than ever before, then I need to make this time count for Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why in February, I'm going to the Philippines, Lord willing. The plan is to go to the Philippines. There's a great meeting there in one of the islands in the Philippines, a city of about 5 million people, where they bring in thousands of people on the jeepneys, that's their mode of transportation there, and bring them in to a tent meeting where they'll have as many people standing around the tent on the outside that they have under the tent. And normally they see somewhere around 2,000 people get saved. This preacher that has this on, plus there's other preaching that goes on in schools around the city and things like that. the opportunity to literally see hundreds upon hundreds saved. Man, 67, I'm not looking forward to the flight. If you've done any flying long distances, I've been to Korea a bunch of times, and 14 hours on a plane, I've gotten to the age where my ankles swell up. I mean, it looks like I've got elephantitis. And they stay swelled up for a while. You say, wear compression socks. I do, and they still swell up. You get worried about all kinds of things. Plus, you know, no telling what kind of stuff they're going to feed me there. Maybe that will be the kickstart for a good diet right there. I don't know. I just know they better not sneak balut in on me. I don't want that one bit. But the reason I'm going is it is an opportunity to see that great number of people, that great host, come to know Christ as Savior. I don't know how many times I'd be able to make a trip like that. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the different meetings that we have here, like the Super Cup. Man, I want it to count for God. I want my life to count for Him. It's high time that we live for Christ. Because we know the time, and because we know the threat standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And then, not only do we need to wake up, but we need to wear right. Look at verse 13. If he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness. I'm sorry, I started too late. Back to verse 12. For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Look at this. And let us, talking about believers, put on the armor of light. Now, immediately when you read that, you think of the armor that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. That armor that God's people are supposed to wear. This is not a command to lost people. This is a command to save people. Let us put on the armor of light. Now, armor does a number of things for people. Number one, it protects you. But number two, it is also visible so that people see you coming, whether it be some sinister looking knight that has his armor in black and looks mean and tough. Or if he's a knight that happens to be a favorite of a good king and he'd be dressed in the light, the armor that would shine, and just you think of goodness, kind of like the difference between the old cowboy shows where the good cowboy would wear a white hat. The bad cowboy wear a black hat. You didn't have any worry about figuring out who was the good guy and who was the bad guy. That even if he wore a black hat, he was riding a white horse, that meant he had to be a good guy. That was in the old Westerns. For you young people, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. So I'm sorry I even brought it up. But he says, let us put on the armor of light. Now let me show you something about that. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You'll never find 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice, I'm going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to read a few verses down. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The armor of light. Now he says, we are children of the day. We're talking about saved people now. We're not children of the night, we're children of the day. Where that which is above board is done. And people look at us and they make decisions about us based on how we walk, how we look. Let's put on the armor of light. In other words, people ought to be able to see you in your walk and in your amusements and say, that's a good guy. That's a different guy. You know, there are some cases where, whether you go to the mall or someplace else, you see some people coming in And they may look kind of sinister, and they're dressed in a bad way, and they walk in a way that says, hey, I'm bad, I'm mean to the bone. And you keep an eye on them because you're kind of afraid of what's going on. People see us, they shouldn't see that. We're different. Our walk is to be different. Everything about us is to be different. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, right near the back of your New Testament. I don't know why I keep giving you the wrong chapter, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, notice beginning in verse 5. He says, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, we are children of the light. We are children of the day. He is the God of light, and in him is no darkness at all. Notice the next verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We ought to look like saved people. We ought to act like saved people. I'm not just talking about in the clothes that we put on. He mentions the armor of light. I'm simply saying we ought to dress in such a way that people look at us and say, you know, I bet that's a Christian right there. Now, I know when I was young and lost and come from a home of drinking and cursing and all that kind of stuff, I knew that there were things that we did in our family that Christian homes would never do. We didn't go to church. I didn't have to hear a message. As a lost person growing up and into my early adulthood, I knew that Christians were different. And they were. As a lost person, if someone told me that they were a Christian, but I saw them drinking a beer, I heard them cursing, I saw them going to places where nothing good is going on but bad, I would doubt whether or not that person was really a Christian. I didn't know all that it was to be a Christian, but I did know this: Christians were different. And that difference, by the way, is mentioned in the Word of God when he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He says that old things have passed away. All things are become new. Now, he's telling the church at Rome here, he says to them, he says, now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. He says, put on, therefore, the armor of light. Why? Man, the world needs to see a difference. What we've got, though, is we've got churches who are encouraging their people to look and act and talk like the world, to sing like the world, to go for what the world has instead of standing for Jesus Christ. Here we are. It is high time that we walk right. It is high time that we wake up. It's high time that we wear right. It's high time. It's just time. You know, there's certain things in my life that I did as a young person that I wouldn't think of doing as an older person. Matter of fact, if I did those things as an older person, saved or lost, people say, he's nuts. What's wrong with him? Why on earth doesn't he grow up? I'm saved. And if I had cursing in my life, people have a right to say, what is wrong with him? He says he's saved. If you saw me holding a beer or going up to a bar to drink some alcoholic beverage, you'd have a right to say, what's wrong with him? I thought he was a saved man. The truth is, God's people are to have a life's testimony that is different. Turn over to Ephesians. Let's see if I can give you the right chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just high time. It's high time. Notice he says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Right here, we've got some sins listed that is not even to be named once among believers in Jesus Christ. They're commonplace in society, but they shouldn't be commonplace among God's people. Shouldn't be named once, but it doesn't stop. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice what he says next. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We'll not take the time to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, but again, it has to do with our walk. We're to be holy as he is holy, for it is written, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's God's command for his children. He did not save us to keep us like the world. If he wanted to keep us like the world, he just could have left us like we were. There's a change. So we're to wear right. We're to wake up. Not only that, we are to walk straight. Look at verses 13 and 14. With that, we'll close. Go back to Romans chapter 13. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, what's interesting is in this passage here, he's going to tell us about walking right and walking wrong. He said, our walk is to be this way. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. If this is positive and negative, that's what it takes. The Bible is not just about negatives. It's about a lot of positives. And the positive is this. Walk honestly. You in business, you ought to be honest. Isn't that right? Matter of fact, if you're not in business, you ought to be honest. You go to a store and they give you the wrong amount of change, more than what you deserve. You ought to be honest. Give back to them. Just walking honestly. You ought to be known for being honest, not deceitful. You know what deceitfulness is? It's getting people to believe a lie without telling a lie. That's the positive side. Walk honestly. But then he gives the negative side. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Now, there's a number of terms that he's going to use here. Rioting and drunkenness is what went on in most places, not just around this country, but around the world last night on New Year's Eve night. It is known for partying and immorality. Rioting and drunkenness. That should not be part of a believer's life. Can you imagine how strange it seems that Paul would have to tell a church not in rioting and drunkenness? You shouldn't have to tell a church that. They ought to just know that. Shouldn't they know that? But today, you've got the modern day church that thinks life is a party. And dressing cool like the world and being like the world and talking like the world. And having, I've heard about the shows The Bachelor, where they got a church version of that. And the church version of that is it takes a church where they hook up guys and gals with the church doing the hooking up. Putting it on TV. Now, can you imagine, what on earth does that have to do with church? And boy, these churches that do it, they think it's cool. They think it shows that they're really hip. They're out. No, all they are is worldly. And that's what they're advertising. And they got a worldly frame of mind. Not in rioting and in drunkenness. You see, this ought to be a no-brainer for believers. But he doesn't stop with that. Go back to the verse. He says, not in chambering and wantonness. Now, I've got to admit, as long as I've read this scripture, I had to look up these words again, partly because I can't remember. But what on earth is chambering? It is physical promiscuousness. It is licentiousness. It is being physically impure in sexual matters. And wantonness is carrying that on to the type of the thing that Hollywood has been famous for decades. That's not to be part of a believer's lifestyle. We're different. We're born again. We are children of light. We are not of the darkness nor of the night. Our walk is to be pure. Our walk is to be right. And it's high time that God's people live like it. Now, he doesn't stop with that. He's got two more terms. I didn't write this. God wrote it. It says, not in strife and envy. Now, the reality is those first four things that he mentioned, talking to believers, you would think would not be in any believer's life. Surely a believer would be embarrassed to have those type of things in their lives. But then he says strife. And I've been pastoring too long, I guess, because you're almost shocked anymore, Brother Ingram, if there's not strife. People are always seems to be on the outs with one another. I have found, as I've said several times, I was brought up in a soap opera type of home. Now, I don't even know if they call any of those shows soap operas anymore, but it's always somebody's mad at somebody and telling off somebody. And I mean, just, and it's like it gives value to some people's lives that they're not really enjoying life until they feel like they're the main character in their own personal soap opera. They've got to have some kind of madness and yelling and screaming and that stuff going on. It's just amazing. The sad part is people ought to know better to say, carry that into the church, and they get upset about everything. Everything. Somebody doesn't look at them right. They're mad. They got to tell their friends. We got to take sides. Yeah, you're on my side or you're on their side. Yuck. And you want to say, for crying out loud, little children, grow up. Strife and envy. Oh, they asked you to sing the special? Well, I don't know why they didn't ask me to sing the special. Maybe it's because of your sorry attitude they didn't ask you. Or maybe it's just because you can't sing. How about that? I mean, there's a reason we don't ask some people to sing specials. They can't sing. I can remember when Brother Ingram began singing in the church. And some of you remember when Brother Ingram started singing in the church. But he got better, didn't he? You haven't forgotten how to do that, have you? Good, okay. Back to strife and envy. He's talking to the church. And, man, that stuff has no place here. When he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through chapter 4, their problem was they were divided. And because they were divided, he says, you're carnal. They weren't to be that way. It was time for them to grow up. Start treating one another with brotherly love. He's talking about walking right here. You know, life is serious. And we are to walk right. In verse 14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be an example to the world around us. Of what Jesus, if Jesus was living in their neighborhood, working with them at their place, you need to be the example of him. It's not a matter about defending yourself. It's a matter of glorifying him. As a matter of fact, turn over to Ephesians again for a moment in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice beginning at verse 17. You listen fast and I'll close fast. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. You know, lost people have an excuse for being what they are. They're lost. Saved people don't have an excuse for not being what they're supposed to be. They're saved. We are to be what we're supposed to be. When the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, that is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God's people ought to all be faithful. Faithful, that means people that can be counted on. They're honest, so if they say something, they're going to do it. They're going to be what they should be for the glory of God. They're going to be a part, for we being many are one body in Christ. Romans chapter 12. I was thinking about this as I was going over the message, and I think about, all right, another year at Madison Baptist Church. Another year. Now, we don't have any clue what's going to happen in this next year, what we may face nationally, what we may face statewide, what we may face with the weather, whether or not we have another April 27th, 2011, something. We just don't know what's coming our way. But, you know, we can be faithful and be what we ought to be with whatever comes our way. But that requires a choice on our part. I look at Madison Baptist Church. How in the world can we have a church where so much is able to get done? So many people are able to get saved. It's not because you have a fantastic preacher, because I know better than that. I've heard my own tapes. It's because we have a lot of people who are faithful, and God blesses faithfulness. Faithfulness in service, faithfulness in giving, faithfulness you can count on. Matter of fact, when they're not there, it stands out that they're not there. I mean, there's always some when they're not there. Well, they're not there so often, you're not really surprised they're not there. But people who have a job, like, for instance, choir members who are faithful, that's wonderful. Choir leader that's faithful. And that you can count on, they're going to be there unless something has come up. They're not looking for opportunities to miss. And they don't treat it like it's just a game, that this is special. It counts. People that come, they hear it. You want people who are faithful. Our bus workers. Man, I love our bus workers. I look at all the time that they put in to go out visiting every Saturday. And then to get here early on Sunday, go out and pick up the young people. And then many of them teach in Sunday school and work in junior church. And they have we have a B Sunday school for our bus people. And that Sunday school takes place at 12 o'clock. And we have people that work in that. One of those people that work in that is Miss Griffin. And even with this cancer that the doctors have said is terminal, with all the chemotherapy that she's taken, she's made it a point to teach that Sunday school class. She taught it last week on Christmas Day. She's there. She's sick. Physically, she's down. But spiritually, she's been committed to the Lord to be faithful. That's what makes a church go. People who can be faithful. The reason hundreds of young people have been saved throughout Madison County has been because we've had a lot of very faithful bus workers who put all that extra time in, and then after getting them here and after teaching them, then another hour and a half or so to get them home, get them back. And sometimes they just barely have time to get a bite to eat before the evening service. You look around and you see perhaps some holes. You see some places where man, the church ought to do that, and they ought to do that. I'll tell you why we don't. We don't have some people who will be faithful and do it. I mean, we're seeing a lot done. We see a lot get done because of the faithful people that we have. But anybody can only do so much. But everybody can be faithful at what they're given to do. So be faithful. It's not all exciting. Some of the key things you get done, nobody else ever sees. Except perhaps the pastor or those that are on the staff. But you see it when they haven't done it. Faithful. And that knowing the time. What will we be like in 2017? Well, it depends. It depends on whether or not we're going to take God at His word right here, knowing that it's high time that we awake out of sleep. It's high time that we have the right appearance. It's right time that we walk right. It's high time, church, to glorify His name again in 2017. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank You, dear God, for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement. Thank You for the warning. Now, God, I do pray. I was preaching to Christians today, but I pray You've taken the message home to the hearts of those who may be lost, that don't have it settled. If they died right now, they'd go to heaven. I pray, Heavenly Father, they decide to turn to Jesus Christ, the one who died for them at Calvary, was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead, so that they could be justified before a holy God. Lord, please, it's high time to get saved. And I pray they'd come trust Christ today. I pray for believers today. May we decide we're going to make this year, as much as lieth in us, we're going to make it count for our God, that Jesus Christ be glorified in our lives with what we do for You. And Father, we'll thank You as You move upon our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name.